cup. And he sips it and he puts it down and he eats another bite of pizza and another bite, and then he sips the soda, and then and so we're all done, and I'm cleaning up plates, and I've kind of forgotten about the situation, and now I'm cleaning up plates, and I go to grab his cup, and he says, no. I said, okay, you're not done. He said, no, I'm not done. I said, well, we got to go outside and play. He said, okay. And so he picks up his cup like this, and he follows everybody out, and all the rest of the kids have moved on. They've had their pizza, their soda, they're good to go, and this child is holding this cup of this orange soda. And he's walking with it. And so we go outside, and I've got toys. I've got dump trucks set out there. I've got little plastic toy, like water guns and things like that for the kids, and balls to play with. And so all the kids are laughing. They're on the playground, and they're playing. And he is sitting on the steps of the church holding this cup and staring at it. And he's just kind of looking at it. And then he would sip it, and then he would hold it, and then he would sip it. And then finally, he sets the cup down. He goes over to a dump truck, and he picks the dump truck up, and he looks back over at the cup, and he looks at the dump truck, and then he lets go of the dump truck, and he goes back over to the cup of soda, and he sips it until there's none left, right? I mean, he is slowly and methodically working his way through this cup of orange soda. And I noticed it, but I didn't understand why, and it was kind of baffling, but, you know, I just didn't think much more of it. And so they all start playing. Mama gets back, and she says, how were the boys? She had two of them. One of the boys wasn't fazed, but this one was. And I said, they did great. She said, did they eat lunch? I said, yeah, we had pizza and orange soda. She said, what? I said, we had cheese pizza and, like, you know, Fanta orange soda. She said, did you give my boy soda? And I said, yes, I did. And she said, my boys have never had soda before in their life. Then it clicked. He was loving that soda. It was like the best thing probably that had ever touched that child's tongue. Now I can't fathom that. Maybe I'm not a good parent, but, you know, I've been putting soda in my kids since they were like infants, right? And that's probably why they were so wild, right? But it just never dawned on me that was an option, you know. And this child was so mesmerized and enjoyed every single sip and the experience of that soda hitting his palate. And I love, I don't know about you, I'm not doing sugar sodas anymore. I'm doing those like Waterloos. I just love the fizz going down. That feeling of that carbonation. If somebody tells me that's bad for me, I'm like, fine, I'm going to die happy. Right? And so you can understand why this guy is feeling this way. And the best explanation that I can give, that the one word that my mind kind of connects with that cup is this word. Are you ready? Worship. That's worship. That there's nothing else right now that compares to that cup. There's not a toy. There's not a slide. Pizza. People. Nothing else matters. I want what's in that cup. That's worship. We worshiped today. There are certain things that are preeminent to us over everything else. There's a car that we prefer to drive over the other car. There's a pair of shoes we prefer to wear over another pair. There's a meal we enjoyed to eat over another option on the menu. We all worship. The word worship in the biblical vernacular is the word worth with a T, ship. That is where the word worship comes from. It is the idea of something that is supreme and above all, and it captivates us, and therefore we show that it's worthy through the actions of our life. Now, we have confused this word in our modern vernacular in the church. Matter of fact, it was said tonight. Now, the song leader, I'm sorry, your name slipped my mind.
Benjamin
Ben said, let's gather together and worship. We tie singing with worship, but the truth be known, singing's not necessarily worship unless we are vocally showing God his worth-ship, if we understand that. Worship is vitally important to the believer. And this week already, God has allowed us to take an opportunity to recognize that there might be something in my heart that needs adjustment. And probably there is sin in my life that has caused, if you weren't here last night, please watch me to have a little dirt in the carpet, even though I didn't know it was there. And this idea of knowing that my heart, out of it comes everything that I love, and yet that heart is desperately wicked and has sin in it. And the reason for that, here is the reason, class. The reason for that is I have chosen not to sin necessarily. I have chosen to show worth and worship to anything outside of God. And I know it's so far from our thinking because we have to live in this world. Is it possible to worship God and for Him to be preeminent over everything and still be a mechanic? Is it possible to love softball and God still be number one? Is it possible to have relationships and God still be preeminent in my life? Is it possible to, here's the word again, would you say it with me, worship? It absolutely is. And it's a struggle. And when I preach to you, I don't preach from a platform of one who has conquered it all. As the Apostle Paul says, there are some things that I should be doing that I don't, and there are some things that I ought not to be doing that I am, and there's this war raging inside of me, and the war is over what? Worship. Worship. Worshiping the Lord. How many of you love music? You're music people, raise your hand. I love music. I love getting in my car all by myself. Come, Jesus, come. And just letting it rip. One of my favorite. You sung two of right now my top favorite songs. And the other one was I Speak Jesus. From the mountains. I speak Jesus over my family. I love that song, the power, the words, the message of lifting up the Holy One of Jesus Christ and what He is capable of doing when He is preeminent and I bring everything to Him. Now, watch what the Apostle Paul says. Grab your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11, if you know the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul has brought us to a certain place concerning an understanding of the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you're thankful for the work of Christ, would you say amen? Amen. So thankful for what He's done for us. When God could have left us to ourselves, He did not. When we chose to worship the plants instead of the Creator, when we chose to worship man instead of the designer, when we chose to go our own way, God still, in His loving kindness, sent His only begotten Son. I remember a statement that was just recently told to me that kind of messed me up, and I thought, he said, you know, if you were the only person on this planet, Jesus would have died for you, for me. But what was mind-blowing, he said, but you would have had the hammer in your hand. If you were the only person on the planet that Jesus died for, it would have been you nailing Him to the cross. And yet He still died for the one with the hammer in their hand. I'm so thankful for the saving work of Jesus. Aren't you? I'm so thankful as Paul brought the Gentile nation and tied it together with the Hebrew nation and showed that the same salvation available to the Gentiles is the same salvation available to the unbelieving Jew. And that is what we're seeing in chapter 11. And God is showing that he just didn't come to save one. He's come to save all. And through the Jewish people, he has made salvation available to the Gentiles. I walked into that big room today at the Holocaust Museum after traveling all three floors. And I got down to the room where the flame is lit in the back and the candles are surrounding the room. And there are Bible verses up on the wall from Deuteronomy. And I thought there ought to be another Bible verse written in here that through this nation, all other nations will be blessed. That's Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the promise that Hitler could not stamp out. And I'm so thankful that we serve that Jesus today that is worthy of our worship. What a God. And so now Paul has brought us down to this moment, and I want us to be mindful of what is happening here, because one of the most famous verses that has ever been preached about, or especially at youth conferences, is found in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. But I want you to notice at the beginning of chapter 12, verse number 1, there is this word, I beseech you what? Therefore. So if he's begging us, he's begging us because of something we just heard. And notice at the end of chapter number 11, God's covenant with Israel. Look at verse number 28, and he is bringing this to conclusion, and then he's going to transition to the glory of God. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. God has chosen, he has ordained his people, the Jewish nation. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained, what's that word? Mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon how many? Upon all. Has God showed you mercy? Undeserving mercy. Let me just recap on something that was said here Sunday morning that again has just so blessed my heart. Sunday school, I'm sorry, I've let your name slip my mind. What's your name? Jimmy? Jim. I'm not going to call you Jimmy. Hey, Brother Jimmy. Okay. Brother Jim, is that okay? And Jim was teaching our class, and he talked about the difference between love and mercy. And I thought about my pets. I have a dog named Ruby. She's a black lab. She's been in our family now for 10 years. My wife wanted a beagle. So 2.5 years ago, we picked up a beagle, brand new baby beagle. One of them nice, expensive yellow beagles, and that dog's name is Ranger. See, we're kind of a sick family. My name is Ray. My wife is Robin, Rylan, Reagan, Reese, Wren, Rustin, Ruby, Ranger. Okay, so you see the chaos in my house. There's been many times I've yelled at a dog and called it one of my child's names. Right. We've had Ruby for 10 years. Ruby's getting old, and she's... Black labs are like the perfect dogs, and blue beagles are, I think, Satan's pet. If you have a beagle, I'm sorry. They are the most high-energy, loud, obnoxious animals in the world. I loved Ruby. I showed mercy to Ranger. But then I made that transition in my brain. You can love any puppy, but a frustrating, disobedient, yelping, broken creature like me needs mercy. Church, Jesus Christ, I'm trying to get us somewhere. You need to follow this. Jesus Christ didn't just love you. He showed you mercy. You don't deserve him. You don't deserve salvation. There is nothing about any one of us in this room that deserves the love of God. And if it were not for his great love, we would not know mercy. If it were not for his great love, we would not know grace. And so I think it's time, especially in American Christianity and the American church, that we take ourselves off our high horse and recognize that all of us would be bound for hell, Jew and Gentile alike, chosen or unchosen, loved Jacob, hated Esau. If it wasn't for the mercy of God, none of us would have hope. I did not choose you, Jewish nation, because you were great. I chose you because you were small and insignificant. And without my greatness, you would have never been big. He didn't choose any of us because we were Americans. We don't deserve anything. We're in such a culture that thinks that we deserve something. I watch nations who are wiped out by tsunamis helping each other. And then I watch Americans who are affected by a hurricane say, I have a right as an American to get money. You don't deserve anything. You deserve nothing. There is none righteous. No, not one. The only thing we deserve is the wrath of an almighty God because of our brokenness and sin. Yet God showed us mercy. Mercy. And I praise him for that. And watch what this passage says now as Paul transitions the Jewish thinking to this thought of giving glory to God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? None of us advised him. None of us told him what to do. He is the one leading. Verse 35, or who hath given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. God owes no man anything. Right? For of him and through him and to him are all things made, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beg you, brethren. Now do you see the transition? We cannot preach chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2 without understanding the end of chapter number 11. We cannot. Why? Because it's just a plea for action. If I don't understand chapter 11, I'm just motivated by excitement. If I don't read chapter 11, I'm just another person in the army. I'm just another player on the football team being motivated by the coach if I don't understand chapter 11. Rah, 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 re, let's get together and kick him in the knee, right? I mean, we can all be motivated in a pep talk. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why? Why? And be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Because he deserves all the glory. Worship. Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is not a passage that is meant to motivate the believer. Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 are the actions of worship. Why do I present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service? Worship. Why am I transformed by the renewing of my mind, that we may prove what is that acceptable and perfect will of God? Why do I do that? Worship. I thought my grandpa was everything. How many of you used to think that your papa, your grandpa, he was like Mr. Everything? I love papa. He was a carpenter. I didn't think papa could do anything wrong. When I was a little boy, papa was a drunkard, gave his life to Christ, trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Just last December, my papa went to heaven to be with Jesus. So thankful. I remember as a boy riding down the road before he got saved, and he was a hunter, he was a carpenter, and he would go to write something down. He'd hand me his beer. The only time I remember ever touching alcohol as a child was holding a Budweiser can as Papa did something, and me just staring at this stuff that my mom and dad had told me was evil. I love my Papa. He totally changed when he gave his life to Christ. He quit alcohol. I have my Papa's Bible that is wore out. And my nanny gave to me when he passed away. My Papa was a hunter. When I was a young man, I always wanted the gun just like my Papa had. They say it's not a great gun. It's a Remington. I think it's called a Woodsmaster. It's the .30-06 that has a clip in it for hunting. And my Papa searched for years to find me one that was identical to his. He found one that was pretty close, and he gave it to me. And I've had that gun that's been my hunting rifle for all these years, that Remington .30-06. Until Papa died. Not only did I get his Bible, but I got his Remington .30-06. Since I've had that rifle, the first one, I've never cleaned it. Since I've had Papa's, I've cleaned it, wiped it, restored it, set it aside, elevated. Which one do I worship? Which one has worship? Do you understand the logic behind worship? There are multiple things in life that we show value to, but some things we show greater value because of the story that's behind it. Now, church, here we are in Romans chapter number 11 and 12. And the Apostle Paul is going to literally do this. I beseech you, and you know the word means I what? I beg you, I'm pleading with you because of the mercy of God. And there are several things that I want us to see from this passage. And I hope you recognize the progression. Lord, my heart needs to give attention to you. God, there is sin in my life that you gave yourself for. And Lord, now I find myself in a position recognizing that. And God, something has got to change. And it's my worship that's got to change. And this passage, Paul is calling, he's calling the Roman listener to recognize in a culture full of distractions, in a culture full of things that deserve attention, that there is one that deserves it all because of what he's done upon the cross of Calvary. Therefore, number one, true worship is about a person, not a program. Number one, worship, true worship, is about a person, not a program. And I want you to see this in the passage. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by what? Would you read that with me, class? By the mercies of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And in this passage, we're beginning to understand what God is trying to say to us. I urge you by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. I'm thankful for mercy. I personally am very thankful for mercy. I got pulled over one time for a speeding ticket. The officer walked up to the window and said, "Did you know that you were speeding?" I said, "Yes, sir, I did." He said, "What's your hurry?" I said, "I'm on the way right now to teach a Bible study." He said, "Oh, really? That was the true story. I wasn't trying to fake it and get out of it." He said, "Well, if you die in an accident, they won't be able to understand the Word of God. You need to slow down. Here's a warning ticket. I won't do this again." What did I receive? Mercy. I deserve the ticket. I don't care if I'm teaching Bible studies or not. I should have gotten a ticket. Aren't you grateful for mercy? There were many times that Ranger, if he was a human and had intellect, he would be grateful for mercy. I'm not an animal abuser, but I thought about being one. Mercy. I almost wish that you and I could live in an understanding daily of mercy. You say, does God really want me to live that way? Well, here's how David put it. I'm so thankful that your mercies are new every morning. Can you imagine our attitude if we got out of bed a little bit differently every morning instead of thinking we deserved a raise? Thinking we deserved better? And recognizing we actually don't, and it's by the mercies of God that we're getting it? How much better life would be. I got to taste that a little bit. Can I share a little experience with you? I got to taste that. I was able for the first time. I know it sounds weird. I travel a lot in state, but I've never been on a missions trip. I've never been overseas. And we got a chance 2 weeks ago to go to the Philippines. And it was the most life-changing, best experience. I have never met a more precious people than the Filipino people. Never. I'm not talking just believers. I'm talking just the random everyday guy on the street, the security guard standing by the motels. Some of the sweetest people I've ever met in my life. And here's why I think they're sweet. This is just my theory. They don't have a lot, so they don't expect a lot. It's one of the poorest nations I've ever been in. It's one of the most... I actually told one of them this. I told a group of them this as I was preaching to them. I said, you guys need to quit wishing that you were in America. You may not have what we hear, but you don't want to have what we are now because of what we have. You keep that sweetness. Because maybe they get out of bed every morning and realize they may only get one meal that day and are happy to have it. Some of them, not all of them. The mercy of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, if it weren't for God's mercy, we would have been consumed, the Bible says. If it wasn't for God's mercy, we would be cast into outer darkness. If it wasn't for God's mercy, we would have the wrath of God on us. But watch what he says next. Notice what the Bible says. Aren't you grateful for mercy today? The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present. I almost wish you could put some parentheses here, and after the word present, put the word worship. The word present is the idea of presentation. It's the idea of saying, here, I am yours. True worship flows from a mental change, not mindless actions. True worship flows from mental change, not mindless actions. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, because of God's mercy, that you worship a person and not a program. We are not robots. We've been given a free will of God. And we love preaching that when it comes to salvation. We love preaching that God didn't put a microchip into our head and calls us and force us to submit to His saving call. God in His wonderful sovereignty put in us a free will. We were made in the image of God with the ability to think and to discern and to decide. And God presented Himself to sinful man. And He gave sinful man that opportunity, that way by which we can have salvation. And we love elevating the fact that we are not mindless robots forced, but rather God has proven Himself to us and given us the opportunity to call upon Him and to trust Him as our Savior. To believe all through Scripture. Believe, trust, believe. God has given us that. He's God. But that same gift we still have as believers. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you say, okay, God, here I am. You're supreme. I give you everything. I am yours because of who you are, because of what you've done. I am yours because of the price you paid, because of your mercy and your grace. I am yours. Here I am. Thank you, God, that you present yourselves. This is not about a program. It's about a person. I don't come to church to fulfill the program. I come to church because there's a person that I'm worshiping. I don't tell others about Jesus so that pastor would get off my back. I tell others about Jesus because there's a person I need to proclaim. That's worship. You say, Pastor, I've heard this stuff about telling people about Jesus, and I'm just not that person. Stop it. Yes, we are. Because we brag about all the things we worship all the time. Hey, Ben, did I tell you how my kid did today in softball? Oh, man, she was the bomb, man. She hit a home run, baby. Did I tell you about the 10-point buck I shot? Have you seen the fish that I caught? Did I tell you about the promotion? Did I tell you about the car? Did I tell you about the boat? Did I tell you about the new house we got? Don't tell me we don't worship, and don't tell me that we don't talk about the program. It's about the person. That brings me to this. Worship flows from a mental change, not mindless actions. And that's why Paul looks at this people and says it's no longer about Jewish law. It's about being changed in our minds. Notice the passage. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye worship, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. I love this word coming up, which is your reasonable service. The Greek word in the passage is latria. It's defined as the divine service of worship. It's different than any other word, service, which is dikonos, is the idea of a deacon out of priority, or doulos out of the idea of a slave or a contractual agreement. This word, service, is totally different. It's the idea that is derived from an understanding. It literally is. This is not me changing the text. This is an idea. It's not a contract. Hey, would you cut my lawn? Sign here on the line. That is service. It is not the idea of duty. I'm submitting to being a deacon in this church, and that means that I'm not the power man. I'm not the administrator. I'm not the shepherd. I'm not the overseer. I'm a servant. I'm here to serve the people. That's it. I'm to wait tables. I'm to take care of widows and orphans. I'm to take care of the needs as a leader, teacher. This word means, it literally means this. Okay, I get it. Oh man, you're the one in charge. You're the one that's provided my breath. You're the one that gives me money. You're the one that gives me strength. And God, I come before you and I worship you. I'm putting all of me on the altar. God, whatever you want out of me, that is the word, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is, ready? Reasonable. It's not unreasonable. It's not unreasonable. You say, well, I'm not worshiping anybody. Yes, we do. It's on my shirt, not tonight. But most of my shirts are electric blue. If you were here Sunday morning, you know why most of my wardrobe is electric blue. Whether it has four letters on it or not, I love the color electric blue. It's because since I've been a little boy, since 1986, I've always cheered for that same team. And now it's what I'm identified by. My tennis shoes are electric blue. My Ford Explorer is electric blue. You say, that's kind of sick. It is what it is. It's my favorite color. Influenced by a decision I made when I was a little boy. It's everything. Worship is saying, God, this is my reasonable service. It just makes sense because of what you've done. It just makes sense because of who you are. That I am yours and you are mine. Let me show you this really quick from Scripture. And I want us to walk through this according to what Paul is saying here. He knew exactly what the Jewish people were facing. He knew exactly what they were dealing with and who they were. Notice, I'm just going to read it to you for the sake of time. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 10. Here's what the Bible says. Now watch this. Watch this about real belief, real worship. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When he come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain obligations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when ye awake many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make clean. Put away your evil doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Here's what the Lord is telling his people. You're not worshiping me. You bring me your offerings, and you bring me the calves, and you lay them down on the altar, and you burn incense, but you're doing it for you. That's not worship. Do it for me. You know why so many of the people leave church? Because they're here for other people. So when other people hurt them, they find a new church, but they don't recognize that they're going to be hurt in that church because there's people there too. But when you love God and you're here for them, it doesn't matter. You only live for the audience of one. That's worship. Amen. I can deal with my broken brother because I love you more, God. And I hope that they have patience with me because I'm broken. I hope they love you more and show me grace. Does that make sense? It just changes the perspective of our life. When we understand that what we do, it's not to please others and it's not to please ourselves or to check a box. It's because I'm worshiping God. Matthew chapter 5, again, verses 1 all the way to the end of 7. God is telling them, it's not about your actions. It's about me. And so I'm going to encourage you in several ways under this one point. Worship flows from a mental change, not mindless actions. And I want us to kind of walk through this together, and I hope that you maybe even will write some of this down, because I believe, again, we have just totally lost sight of worship. Notice what he says, and I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. But be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. The battle is here. The battle is here. The worship battle is right here. That's where it's at for all of us. Therefore, worship is not a reaction to sin. A lot of us transition our worship because we find ourselves in sin. And so in order to cover up the sin, we implement what we think is worship. How many of us are living in reaction to something in the past? I fell in sin. I was a drunkard. I was an alcoholic. And because I was an alcoholic, I realized that was a bad way to live, and now I'm covering that up because I want to now be a believer or want to walk in the scriptures and be right with God. That is not why we worship. We don't worship God because we were once alcoholics. We worship God because he gave us mercy when we were alcoholics. And a lot of times we live our Christian life right now, we're here in this room because we're living reactionary to a bad marriage. There are some of you sitting in this room, and here's what you think. If we can just hang on long enough and we just keep going to church and we keep running the program, then the program is going to fix our marriage. I'm telling you, the program is not going to fix your marriage. Worship is. My kids are a mess and they're living in sin, and I figure we just herd them, you know, like little chicks into church, and the program of the church, and Awana is going to fix our children. Awana is not going to fix your children, but teaching them how to worship will fix your children. Notice the Bible. It challenges us on this. In John chapter 4, do you know the story that's in John chapter 4? The story of the woman at the well. Oh, we have heard that from you is going to come the Messiah. And then she starts identifying what she is by her responses to God. And then she even implements what word? Worship. We worship. Jesus later says, you worship, you know not what. And then he breaks down her lifestyle. One of the most beautiful stories in the whole Bible, if you understand that story in the context of its actual cultural relevance, a broken woman rejected by her friends, a broken woman probably having been rejected by husbands in the past, maybe because she couldn't have children, or maybe she was simply a harlot. We don't know that. We just know she's had five husbands, and the one she's with is not, and she's looking for acceptance, and she's looking for love, but somewhere in the back of her mind is this idea of there being a Messiah and worship, and Jesus has showed up on purpose just to this lady and is speaking to her and breaking all kind of cultural boundaries. To bring her to a place of what? Worship. True worship. And now we recognize that it's just not a reaction to sin. It's number two, it's the recognition of who he is. In John chapter 4, all of a sudden she runs into the town and she says, come see the man who has told me of everything I've done. Is he not the Messiah? Is he not the Christ? Now she's getting it. She's recognizing who he is instead of emphasizing her past. Worship, it's a response to the work of Christ. Worship by the mercies of God, recognizing our unworthiness. I love what Kerry Schmidt said. True worship comes from the heart. He knows you to the depth, but loves you to the moon. Isn't that amazing? He knows who we are, but loves us far above than we could ever imagine. It's all about Christ. It's all about the work of Calvary. It's all about what he's done. It's worship. Number three tonight. We're almost done. True worship is an outward expression that cannot be hidden. True worship. Go with me back to our text in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Again, recognizing that this is all a response. And most of us know it. Can we say it together, whether you have to read it or quote it? Let's say it together. I'll say the reference. We're going to begin to read it all the way to the end. Here we go. Ready? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ready? Here we go. Let me pause this here. That ye may prove. Prove. The word prove is just an amazing word. I think a lot of times we like to challenge people. Prove it. Prove it. I can dunk a ball. Prove it. Prove it. The word prove in the core of what it means is to see to be genuine. That's all the word prove means. If you go back and look at this and its definition, you will find it just simply means to prove. Just simply means to see to be genuine. Genuine. That ye may be genuine. When you think of the word genuine, what do you think of? Leather. Do what? Leather. Genuine leather. Nobody wants a fake paper-covered Bible. They want one with... I'm just kidding. Some of you might want that because you worship how much it costs more than the leather, right? Right? And that's not a bad thing. The budget kind of is important sometimes. But genuine leather, something that's real. It's not fake. Gold. I don't have one on my hand, but it's not going to turn green, right, when you go to pull it off. There's no green ring. Why? Because it's It's genuine. It's real. Church, God has called us to be genuine. And it only comes from worship. You cannot be genuine without worship. Because what you worship is going to really show and reveal what you are. I know this comes as some kind of, I know this is what I'm about to say is going to come across as old-fashioned. I get it, but I think it's genuine. Me personally, this is just me. I'm thankful for a daddy that let me play Little League Baseball. I started when I was at the age of 5 in what was called the Taylor Termite League. Why we were called the Taylor Termite League, I have no idea. That was our local city league, and I started out at 5 years old, t-balling, and worked my way all the way up and played baseball all those years. I'll never forget, we had our church, we had Wednesday night service, and that was when our kids' ministry was. And so I would have to go to Patch the Pirate Club, my mom was the director, and then later on we'd have to go to youth group and teens. And I'm so thankful for a father, me personally, this is just me, that said, son, you can play baseball. But we love God more. And so if there's a game on Wednesday night, you might miss it. If there's practice on Wednesday, you might miss it. And I remember as a little boy coming to church and being antsy and like, I can't wait till Pastor Pirate's over. I'm ready to get to the ball game. And soon as you say, what, isn't that a conflict? Again, I'm only 10. My dad didn't let 10-year-olds dictate what happened in their home, even if they were antsy about it. And I would sit through baseball, and I would hear the preaching and teaching and singing God's music and learning how to serve in the church. And then after church, I'd run right to the bathroom, and I'd put on those socks. Remember that had the little T going down? And go through the, and I'd put on those tight pants and really tight on a chubby kid. And I'd get that jersey on, and I'd show up. It'd be fifth inning. Coach put me in. He'd tell me, if you hit a home run, my wife's going to bake you a cake. No lie, I hit a home run. that is no lie. I'm thankful for a dad that showed me worship. We're not going to worship this. We're not going to change the schedule for this. We're going to change the schedule for this. Do you understand? It's not juggling. It's the idea of what are we going to change our lives for? What are we motivating people for? What are we altering the schedule for? What are we racing home for dinner for? You know what it taught me to run home for dinner fast and wolf down a meal to get back to the house? You know what that taught me? There's something big. There's something awesome that's more valuable than even a Wednesday night without chaos. You see how we can change our perspective? I heard some of you coming in tonight. I was so grateful walking in, and I don't know your name. She's like, oh, we shoved dinner down, but we made it here. And my first thought was, thank you. That's worship. And she may not have been happy the whole time, and she doesn't have to be. But I'm putting you first, God. I don't care how hard it is. You're number one in our lives. You're number one in my kids' lives. You're number one in my family's lives. And I want to portray that because what I worship is going to come out. It's genuine. It's real. And I mean, you may think it's different, but I don't think I turned out crazy. We serve a great God. But you may do all of that, and your kids may not still choose to serve God. But it won't be because you failed. It'll be because they chose not to worship. It's all individual. We all have our own responsibility to choose to follow God and what we're going to worship. Church, does this make sense? I so hope so. Let's close this passage. That you may present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable of God, again, which is your, it's reasonable. It absolutely makes sense. And so, church, I just want us to pause for a minute and just stand in front of the mirror and ask ourselves, what are we worshiping? What are we worshiping? Are we fulfilling the good and perfect will of God? Is that what makes us happy? Is to satisfy our God. My dad owns an automotive business in North Carolina, still does to this day. And so I was raised in the auto industry. And I wanted to please my daddy. And so I worked hard to be good. How many of you guys in here know what I'm talking about? You wanted to make daddy smile, and you kind of went overboard because it's so hard to please daddy. Sometimes it's hard to make daddy smile. And I remember watching NASCAR. I know that's kind of crazy. Remember, I'm from the South. And I'd watch those guys whoop, 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 and put those tires on. I thought, boy, I'm going to move that fast. And so cars would come into the shop, and I would set up a clock and try to beat my record by changing four tires. And I learned how to take that air gun and zip, 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 and put those lug nuts on just as fast as I could. Because here's what I wanted. I wanted to look over my right shoulder. And in the shop was the steps that went up on another level, and then to that ledge went into the office, and Dad would come out of that office to see how things were going in the shop. And I was just hoping one day I'd turn around and whoop, 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 and I'd look up and Dad have that proud smile on his face. Dad, I want to do everything to make you happy. Transformed in the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Does God expect you to be perfect? No. Does He expect us to worship? Yeah. Church, how's our worship tonight? How's our worship? What is the motivator? I want you to really think about it. I'm contemplating it with you. What is your worship? What are you showing value to? What is first? What's your worship? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes really quick? And here's what we're going to do. I want you to just examine. I want you to examine right now, what has your worship? Just you and God thinking. Lord, what do I move out of the way so that I can have? What do I save up money so that I can buy? What am I involved in so that I can have approval? What am I doing so that I can please others? Honey, this is what I say to my wife. You don't have to please me. You just please God. Just please God. And in doing that, you will be everything I could possibly want. Just please Him, baby. Worship. What is driving you? What is motivating you? Where is your desire? Who is it for? That's worship. And here's why the invitation is going to be a little bit different tonight. Because you might could come up to an altar right now and say, Lord, help me to worship you. But then you're going to have to get up in the morning and do it again. And there's going to be another invitation for this on Wednesday morning. And then you're going to have to do it again at work. And you're going to have to choose to make Him first in the house on Friday. Worship. Whatever God has revealed in your heart right now and in this time, now I'm going to ask you to pray quietly where you're seated. We're not going to ask you to come forward tonight. I want you to pray right where you're seated. This is between you and God. God, I'm sorry for worshiping this idol. I'm sorry for putting this first. I'm sorry for showing this more value. God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Help me to worship you. Take some time to praise him right now. God, thank you. Take some time to think about him. Elevate him. For in him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. God, I worship you. And now I'm going to let that action show out of my life. Worship is not just words. Worship is an action. Jesus, thank you for what you did upon the cross of Calvary. But God, thank you so much that just shortly after that, you began to allow men, through your Holy Spirit's leading, to pin words down, knowing that we were going to need to hear them. Knowing that we already struggle. Knowing that sometimes we are a little self-driven. And that we would need to be reminded of how good and wonderful and awesome and glorious you actually are. That we would need to be reminded of your mercy and the grace that is sufficient. Because we have to keep our, Lord, you know this, that's why you filled us with your Spirit. We have to keep our focus driven on you. So God, help us to put the blinders on today. Help our tunnel vision to be focused right on who you are. And let it be the driving aspect for everything that we do. God, I can't worship you if I don't know you. I can't know you unless I'm in this book. So Lord, let all of that show out of us tonight. Let it show out of me, out of our family, out of our church, out of your people. We'll be careful to praise you and to thank you for all that you do in and through us, again, to will and to do of your good pleasure. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor.
Let's all stand. Let's all stand. No invitation. No invitation. No time of prayer. No invitation. No time of prayer. You want me to dismiss him? Totally fine with you. As she plays a short song, if you don't know, if you die tonight and you're not sure heaven's your home, you need to come forward. But if you've prayed and your heart's right and you're ready, we just want to give you an opportunity to fellowship and slip out the back. But if you'd like to talk to someone tonight, we're up here. Ray's up here. I'm up here, and we would love for an opportunity to pray with you. But if all hearts and minds are clear, you can slip out the back and fellowship out in the foyer. But I just want to give you a minute. If you died tonight and you're not sure heaven's your home, we'd like to give you an opportunity to trust Christ. Amen. As she plays. But if all hearts and minds are clear, tomorrow night, church is at 7, bring somebody back with you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, as she plays.
I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. Open up my heart to you. I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you.
Our Father and our God, we love you. We're thankful for the reasons that people that you use to bring people to us. Sometimes it's because they moved. Sometimes it's a disaster. Sometimes it's a death. Sometimes it's a disease. Sometimes it's just a divorce, or sometimes it's their children. But for whatever reason, we're thankful that those reasons brought them to our church. But help us as a church to disciple people and guide people to a place where it's you that's the sole reason they live and they serve and that they pray. You're the reason they worship. You're the reason they sing. You're the reason they witness. You're the reason they do it all. And I thank you, God, for your reason enough. Now, Father, as we leave this place tonight, take us away safely. Bring us back tomorrow night. We'll worship and serve you again. Lay persons on our heart that we may pray for them tomorrow and invite them to be in your house tomorrow, that we may encourage them to walk ever so close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, man. Look this way. Let's